Well, I'm sure you've noticed as you have bought various products that almost every product you buy comes with some kind of warning. Liquid Plumber says, warning, do not reuse the bottle to store beverages. Windex says, do not spray in the eyes. There's a terrestrial outdoor antenna that's sold, and there's a warning that comes with that that says, do not attempt to install if drunk, pregnant, or both. A hairdryer package warns, do not use while sleeping. Now, Dusty, I ask you, how can you have the hair of your dreams if you can't use the hairdryer while you're sleeping? Apple had to put a warning on its iPod Shuffle that said, do not eat. Because people were eating iPod Shuffles. John works for Apple. He's shaking his head, yes. The manufacturer of Rowenta Irons warns that the iron should not be used to direct steam at people or animals. And do not iron clothes while they're being worn. The maker of Duraflame fireplace logs warns that they are flammable. And unless you become too discouraged, Arm & Hammer says that it is okay to use their scoopable cat litter around animals. So that's a comfort. And I'm not even mentioning the drug warnings we hear about. They're the ones that make me laugh when I see them on TV. You know, the ones that are supposed to solve some, you know, asthma problem. But be careful if you have suicidal thoughts. If you feel like jumping off a bridge, call your doctor. I mean, if you suddenly become impotent, all these things that can happen because of some pill is supposed to help with some, comparatively speaking, minor problems. So we won't even go there this morning. The Bible is also very full of warnings. I'd like to ask you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You know, one of the things I always face as a pastor is, one, I want to be so full of grace, because people have trouble believing and accepting grace and accepting and believing that God loves us and really can forgive our sins and is gracious towards us. But at the same time, I don't want to be so full of grace that I neglect serious things that need to be said too. And once in a while after I preach a wonderful sermon on grace, somebody will pull me aside and say, yeah, Pastor, but don't forget about repentance and don't forget about holiness. And I mean, those things are there too, of course. And so this morning I will give a bit of a message based on a warning from Hebrews chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he points a certain day, today, saying through David so long ago in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And the big warning here is, of course, in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. To know is not the same as to believe. The Bible says the demons believe, but they obviously are not saved. To agree with is not the same as to believe. And this is in a continuation of what we started last week in a little sermon series on walking by faith, warning us to be sure that we combine all that we know, all that we have heard with faith. It's not just knowledge that we share on a Sunday morning. It's not just academic knowledge that you pick up in the adult Grow group downstairs or in one of our Grow classes for younger ages, but that knowledge must be combined with faith, or else, Hebrews is saying, it is of no effect to you. It has no value to you. We must walk in that faith. To walk by faith is not an option for a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for some, but not all. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower, then you are called to walk by faith. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Or else the gospel is of no value to us. We can know the gospel. We can know the old story about Jesus and his love, but not be trusting in it and so be saved. And this little section from Hebrews says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Telling us that we can, even though we know the old story, we can still be trusting in ourselves to earn our salvation. We can still be working hard every day, hoping that somehow we're good enough, that we'll be good enough, and hoping that one day when we die, that God will kind of weigh our good works with our bad works, and the good will win. And hence, trusting ourselves, trusting our works, instead of trusting what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can know all about God's character. We can know all of his promises to his children, such as his provision and his promise to bring good from all circumstances. But if we, every day, are walking in fear instead of faith, then all those promises are of no value to us. Let me hear another amen. That's a weak amen. If we know the good news and say yes to it, we've signed up, we want it, but we do not obey it, the good news will do us no good. And that's right there in that text as well. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of what? Disobedience. They did not obey the word of the Lord. America is often considered a Christian nation. Now, it's not, but it's often assumed that America is a Christian nation. And the reason I say it's not is nations aren't Christian. People are. Nations are not Christian. People are Christians. Amen? Amen. People assume somehow that because they have a Christian heritage or they were baptized in a Christian church, then they are Christian. I remember years ago, I just moved to Illinois, and I was asked to play the organ for a funeral service in Lake Forest for somebody, and I didn't know the church well. I knew the pastor. I didn't know the deceased, and the pastor basically was using that service to preach the deceased into heaven, and what he essentially said was that this guy never was part of a church. There was nothing he could point to that would indicate that this man who died was a Christian. But he said, but when he was a baby, his parents brought him and he was baptized and put the deceased right into heaven based on that. That was all he could look to. Obviously, there's more to being saved than a ceremony at some point. But people assume, well, I was baptized, therefore I'm okay. Everything's okay with me and the Lord. I'm a member of a church. My uncle was a pastor. And they look to all these outward things as though somehow by association, they too will one day be saved. And to them, and maybe to you, if you tend to think that way, the scripture says, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. This is an especially serious danger to our children. Children right here in the church, your children. Because if they have grown up in your family but never personalized the faith, they're not in the faith. And they might think, well, yeah, my parents, they're Christians. I go to church every Sunday. I go to youth group. You know, as though by association, they're going to be saved. It's an old saying that God has no grandchildren. We each become his son or daughter by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us. We don't just kind of get in by osmosis. We have to make that decision ourselves and accept that free gift of salvation for ourselves. Let me say it again. It's an especially serious danger for our children, for your children. If you aren't sure about your children being saved, I urge you to pray every day about that. Just because they came with you every day and grew up through Sunday school, Amazing Bible School, and youth group, and they never missed a beat, maybe they're on the worship team. If you know they're not living in a way that lets you know that they really know Jesus Christ, boy, I'd pray for them every day. I'd be worried, really worried, if one of my kids wasn't living in a way that shows me they love Jesus. It would break my heart. It would be urgent, be more urgent than meeting the church budget. I'll tell you that. Any of you want your children to not be around the throne one day? Want them to be missing heaven? And you wonder where they are? It's a heartbreaker. Look at the example of the spies in the promised land. This is a fantastic example of walking by faith by some. Last Sunday, who did we look at in the Bible? What character? Mary? Come on, Mary. Who did we look at last week? Nehemiah, yes. David Zumwalt had to correct me after church last Sunday. I said that Nehemiah was the shortest man in the Bible because he was Nehemiah. But David has to text me and say that actually I'm wrong, that Bildad the Shuhite was actually shorter. See what I have to put up with? He couldn't say, great sermon, Pastor. I'm going to walk by faith. He had to correct me on that important exegetical matter of the scripture. Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children, people of Israel. And skipping to verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So the 12 spies come back. They make their report. They said, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And you probably have seen Sunday school lessons showing men with a long pole carrying a huge, you know, set of grapes. That's the image in my mind from probably being in Sunday school many years ago. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. So out of the 12 spies that went, 10 come back and say, yeah, it's a beautiful land. It's a land anybody would want to live in. The fruit's incredible. It's gorgeous. But it can never happen because these big people, fierce people, live there. Do you see the progression here? God makes a promise and says, I'm going to give you this land. He tells them, send some spies to check it out. Moses sends the spies. They come back with a good report about the fruitfulness of the land, but 10 out of the 12 come back with a bad report of unbelief. They see no way it can ever happen. But there were two who were different. Caleb, where's Caleb? And Joshua. Caleb said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's a man who's walking by faith. When the other 10 heard this, this is from Numbers 13, then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied at the land, tore their clothes. Now, these are the two other spies, the two that said, "We can do it." And they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Caleb and Joshua understood what it means to walk by faith, and they were ready to do it. Walking in faith requires just that. It requires walking in faith. It is active. It requires action, and it requires obedience. All 12 spies, they all had the same data presented to them. They all had the same information. They saw the same land. They heard the same promises from God. Caleb and Joshua, they combined all that data with faith. They were not blind to the dangers. They were not oblivious to the fact that the people that lived there were huge and fierce. They knew that. They could see that. But they chose to trust God and to head into the fire, if you will, and to walk off the cliff, if you will. Because if God had said it, they were ready to believe it, and it settled it for them. I wonder what percentages of people have faith. I think of when Jesus said that the road to destruction is broad, and many there be that are on that road, but the road to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. That describes what you and I experience in the world every day, when you feel like there aren't many believers around. I'm all alone. I feel like most people are going a different direction. That's not your imagination. They are. Jesus said that. If you want lots of company, choose that broad, easy road to destruction. You'll have lots of company. Of course, the end thereof is death. In particular, a place called hell. A place of complete separation from God for all of eternity. The road to life, the road to God, the road to eternal life is a narrow road. It's narrow, and few there be that find it. It's not a crowded road. It's narrow. There'll be times when you feel very lonely, when you wonder, is there anybody left? Is it just me? Where are all the people? Looking at these statistics here, where you have two spies say, "Yes, we can do it because God says so," and 10 that say, "Can't do it," that means that 83% of the spies said, "We can't do it." Only 17% said, "We can." I wonder if those statistics hold true of people in general. 83% do not walk by faith, do not trust God, and only a mere 17% say, "Well, if God has said it, then I'll walk in that. I will trust it. I will follow it. I'll head into the sunset with it because of who he is. For God's promises to be effective, they must be combined with faith, and they must be combined with obedience. Otherwise, they are to no avail to us. They're only to avail for those that walk in faith and those that obey it. Lots of people know them, but are not walking in it. They're not obeying it. It's kind of like epoxy. If you ever work with epoxy, epoxy often comes with two tubes. And it comes with the epoxy and the hardener. And if you've ever just used one of the tubes, thought, well, you know, I don't need two tubes. I'll save one for the next project. It doesn't work. If you use just the epoxy without the hardener, the epoxy will never harden. It won't do its job. If you use the hardener without the epoxy, it'll be hard, but it won't adhere, it won't hold things together. You got to take the same amount of each of these, put it together, stir it well, and then you've got your mixed epoxy to use to repair whatever it is you're repairing. In the same way, we have God's promises to us, but they must be combined with faith and obedience, or else for us, they are of no avail. They're fruitless. They're worthless to us. There's nothing wrong with his promises. There's nothing wrong with him. It's we have chosen not to combine them with faith. And faith is always demonstrated by obedience, always. You can't have, you won't have obedience without faith, and you won't have faith without obedience, or else we're fooling ourselves. Faith is active. It's something that we act upon. It's not passive. You can't do it in your sleep. It requires a conscious decision, a conscious effort. I see the data. I see the circumstances. I see how grave it looks. But I am going to walk by faith. I'm going to be like the Nehemiah. I'm going to be like the Caleb and Joshua. I don't want to be like the other 10. Paul says in Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because of the sin in the world, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that visible presence of God was withdrawn. It was withdrawn because it had to be, because if our eyes fell upon his face in our condition, we would die. He wasn't being mean and cruel. He had to withdraw it. And so we're left with his word. We're left with promises. We're left with the Holy Spirit. But we don't have that visible manifestation. And so the Christian life requires that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not a faith that we, it's not a, you know, baseless faith. It's not illogical where you have to throw away your turn off your brain and don't consider reason and logic and just kind of fall headlong into it. There's excellent reason to believe the faith, and we can make an apologetic for that. But it is walking by faith is something very active. It requires that walking by faith when you can't see. And somebody can try to mock you for that, and they will, because they can't bring themselves to walking by faith. They want to see what they're trusting. But when we know the Lord, we can do exploits in his name. We walk by faith and not by sight. I found this definition of faith on the internet. And I think it's a pretty good definition. I don't know who said it. Probably somebody like you and me that isn't famous, which is why I probably couldn't easily find out who said it. Faith is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence in God's word and his promise to perform it. Faith is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence in God's word and his promise to perform it. You know what a slide rule is? How many know what a slide rule is? Okay, pretty good number. For those of you who don't, let me describe it to you. There was once upon a time, there were no calculators. Texas Instruments had not invented the first mass-produced calculator. And so people, engineers, scientists, used slide rules. I had a slide rule in high school. I went to a very engineering-oriented high school before calculators were out in mass. And I had to carry a slide rule. In fact, they would laugh at the kids to carry them on their belts because you look like such a nerd. Did you ever see somebody carry a belt, Mark? Okay, you know what I mean. Okay, you did. Okay. I never went that far. I had it in my backpack, and I had a pocket protector filled with pens. I only bring one on Sunday mornings, but I like pens. But in high school, I had a whole bunch of them. And a slide rule could be used, boy, I don't remember anymore. I know you can use the multiply it. You can do logarithms, exponential type thing. I don't even remember all the things you can do with a slide rule. But I was really good back in the day. In fact, I probably could have beat you, Mark, back in the day. I couldn't now. But back then, I was really good with a slide rule. Well, I just have to give you some background on that so you appreciate this example. God wants us to repent of unbelief and negativism and to walk by faith. Charles F. Kettering was the founder of Delco, and he was head of research at General Motors from 1920 until 1947. And while he was working at General Motors, if he wanted a problem solved, he would place a table outside of the meeting room where he was going to meet with his scientists and engineers. And on that table was a sign that said, "Leave slide rules here." He said, if I didn't do that, he would find somebody reaching for his slide rule during the meeting, standing on his feet and saying, "Boss, you can't do that." There's always somebody that's going to say, "You can't do it, it can't be done." He didn't want people around that would tell him it couldn't be done. He wanted people around that would say it could be done. Probably the modern-day counterpart to him before his death is Steve Jobs from Apple. And he would come up with a vision for some greatly advanced iPhone or iPad or iShuffle, whatever they were coming up with, and he always could see something that nobody else could see. Some new generation that nobody could see. But he'd bring it before his engineers and say, "This is what I want it to look like." And he couldn't tolerate somebody saying, "Well, it can't be done. We can't make it. We can't make it any thinner. We can't make the battery last longer." And he wouldn't take no for an answer. Faith never looks to circumstances, but it looks to God and who he is and what he has promised. And I know this is what God wants of us this year. He wants us to not be like the 10, filled with fear, doubt, negativism, pessimism, but rather he wants us to be like the 2, people that take hold of what he has said and walk in faith with that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the challenge that it gives to each one of us. And I would pray that the challenge that we've presented this morning would ring into all our hearts throughout the weeks ahead. That every time we start being filled with fear and doubt and question your ability to perform what you have promised, that you would allow this word this morning to come resonating back to us, reminding us that you are able to perform all that you have promised. And that those who walk in faith always end up appropriating that which you have promised. Always. It can be no other way. While those who just can't do that, refuse to do it, won't do it, always end up actually being right. Because for them, those promises never come about. Lord, we want to be people that walk by faith. And prove it with our willing obedience so we don't find ourselves having missed the mark one day and fallen short of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.